Jeff has me on the sound here. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Ewald. You've got a good team here. When I hear of TLC, I'm thinking of tender, loving care. And I've certainly, my wife Bev and I have been treated that way, and we're so thankful. You know, the Lutheran Church back in Grand Forks, where we come from, believe it or not, starts at 8:52 a.m. I don't know why they do that, but we have friends there, so we do see them occasionally. And thank you, Ewald. Ewald's a faithful servant of the Lord. Your server has crashed this last week or something, and he's put in an extra 90 hours or so. And so the Lord bless you, Ewald. But my name is not Steve. I don't live in Steveston. You have to be. We stayed at Pastor Steve's house, Pastor Harold's house last night, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but what a lovely location. The ducks were happy this morning, and don't mind me as I just get in here. We ate at a beautiful little place in Steveston. We had breakfast there, and I just was amazed by Pastor Harold's baseball room. I mean, that is an incredible, it's like Cooperstown West, if you've ever been to the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. And I had to take some pictures of it. It was just amazing. But the one thing I really appreciate is your songs this morning. You know, you spoke of the works of God, and they were carefully chosen, I know. And you mentioned and you read very reverently the scriptures, my brother. I'm not sure where you are, but it was very well read. And you know, the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, don't worry about this subscription business here. In the beginning, and I made a little, I left a note with Pastor Harold saying that is very biblical, that baseball room, because it speaks of in the beginning, the big inning in baseball. And so it was quite a time that we had there last night. Beautiful time. I'll just get this file open here, and away we go. Now, you folks that are at the back, you may want to move up. It's up to you. Feel free. But when I walked into this church, what I really noticed was this shape that you have here, this beautiful symbol. And, of course, my analogy today deals with a ladder. I'm dealing with a ladder, and there's two sides to every ladder, right? And so whenever I think of this talk this morning, this presentation, I will forever think of the two sides of the ladder of history. We'll just make sure things are running here. Things only go wrong when you are in front of people. They don't happen when you're practicing last night. I'll just do this the proper way here, and we'll be right in. This is the one here we come. I think it's just a little sluggish because we started a little slowly. We practiced perfectly last night, so we'll be good. There we go. Now, everybody has a ladder, I'm assuming, at home. We all have ladders. And a man in the industry has told me that 73% of ladder accident victims, they've had these accidents because they haven't been provided with the proper instructions. And so my hope is today that at the end of this presentation, we will come out of here knowing in our hearts and in our minds how to really firmly hold on to that right part of the ladder, which represents creation, as opposed to the evolution side. Now, if you're a person who believes that God works through evolution, you're not going to hell. I just want to present you with a four-pronged approach this morning that will help you to consider what God's Word says. And by this four-pronged approach, I talked to Ewald last night. I said it's like four-lane highway. But I'm going to change that. It's really like the four bases that we run in a baseball game after last night. So as I speak today, we'll be hitting each one of those four bases sequentially and sometimes in out of order. But the authority of the Word of God, the whole business of relevance. Why is it important that we believe in biblical creationism? And third, I'm going to give you some evidence of how the earth really is thousands of years old, not billions. And then fourthly, I want you to have an opportunity to be equipped. You don't want to come out of here just thinking, oh, I feel good, I'm pumped up, and then 2 weeks later, what did I learn? That's why those book tables are out there, to give you an opportunity to be equipped. Creation Ministries International, if you haven't heard of it, like any good organization, has a motto, a vision, and a mission. And the Bible is so important. We need to proclaim the truth of the Bible. Jesus is not only Savior and Lord, but he's Creator. And we want to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed, and especially the book of Genesis, so foundational as it is, as real history, not just mythology. We have offices in 7 countries of the world, including Singapore, Australia, New Zealand, the UK, South Africa, the US, and Canada. Creation.com is the website that you need to go to. There's a wealth of material there. There's free resources. There's also an online store. But overall, there are 11,000 articles that are there that can help you with any issue you may have dealing with creation. My story, well, very briefly, I grew up in the Sunday school. You know, we came in here earlier, and I guess it's St. John's that was here earlier. And boy, they have a lot of kids running around in Sunday school, and maybe some of them are your... I don't know how it works, but it's good to see kids with faithful Sunday school teachers. The Lord came into my life when I was 10, but you know, as I went on to school, I was kind of shy. I'm still kind of shy, but I got my math degree, and I just kept moving forward with my life. And men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti, right? Men compartmentalize things. And so you kind of think, well, science says this, but the Bible says this. And so that's the kind of way I was. I got married, had a career in the mining industry. I read a book about evolution, how it can't possibly happen mathematically. So it kind of made sense up here, but it hadn't gone down here yet until I met a man by the name of Bruce, a rough, tough miner, big Bruce, came to the Lord. And he talked to me one day in church, and he said, you know, Tom, the earth was created like in 4,000 BC. And I said, well, Bruce, I love you. You're a good man. You're a brother in the Lord, but I don't need to hear that. 4,000 BC, how can that be? But then a young lad, friend of my son's, coincidentally by the name of Adam, gave me the Creation Answers book. And that's the best-selling creation book other than the Bible. And when I read that, the light finally came on that science and the Bible do work together. I started attending some of the CMI presentations, and I worked my way through to get a degree and come into this position right now where I am. But that's just my story. His story. History. His story is what it's all about. So let's talk about the ladder, the lowly ladder. And like I said, there's 2 sides to every step ladder. So this is so perfect. I got to get my wife to get a picture of this before we go today. This is awesome, coming here like this. And really, 43% of fatal falls, because I was in the health and safety business too, 43% of fatal falls in the last decade have involved a ladder. Now, this is back home where we come from in Grand Forks, and the grass is coming again. I know you got beautiful green grass here, but we still got snow there. But we're going to use the stepladder as an illustration of how not to fall for the wrong history of the universe. And you'll see how this unfolds, because there's 2 different worldviews, 2 different timelines, 2 different interpretations. So we need to ask ourselves a few questions just to get the wheels turning. Is this something you want to do? No. What do you think the most critical component of a ladder might be? These are rhetorical questions, just something to think about. We'll answer later. Which side should we climb on? One side's better than the other, isn't it? What's this business of 3-point contact? What does that mean? And, of course, how critical is your foundation? Speaking of foundations, going into Scripture, the psalmist says very clearly, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Wow. We need to have God's word as our final authority if we're going to answer the questions of where we came from, who we are, why we're here, and where do we end up. You need to have God's word for that, because he was there in the beginning. But where do we find answers for our loved ones, our co-workers, our neighbors? Well, these 2 guys, one of them is inviting the other guy to Sunday school or to the youth group, and you probably can't read it, but the guy on that side there says, well, I don't want to go to youth group. Is there even a God? What about dinosaurs? How can Noah fit all these animals on the ark? Where did the races come from? What about this talking snake? You know, and so he doesn't even want to go to youth group. So this little kid thinks back, oh, man, I'm sharpening my pencil, and this guy, the dad says, just have faith, son, but there's more to it than that, so he's going to start looking for answers elsewhere. And quite often people start looking down the evolutionary path, Darwin's books, Stephen Hawking, instead of the Bible. So, you know, when I was a youngster in Ridgeway Public School in Southern Ontario, it was a case of, man, in recess, I would either go upstairs and read the science section of an encyclopedia, seriously, or I'd be outside playing ball hockey. So the compartmentalizing, I was putting the science on one side and the Bible on the other, and that was me. But Christian youth are falling out of church. It's a fact. You can see the stats here. If you average them out, it's probably 75% of kids leave the church within 4 years after leaving home. They just say, I've had enough. Why? Because they're not getting the teaching that they should. And that comes from home, yes, but also from church. Gary Bates, he's the head of the CMI in the States. He interviewed many. There's our siren, Ewald. Yes, okay. He said there's always sirens. Students, when they're interviewed, if they don't get the answers at church, they drift into evolution and they no longer attend church. That's the general consensus. Whereas the young people who do get the proper teaching hang in there and they still attend church. Our five grandchildren back in Ontario, there they are at Easter Sunday. And the older one, Naomi, the one on this side here, she's struggling right now. And, you know, we need to keep our young people in prayer, but we need to give them answers. And Josh McDowell, the noted college speaker, has said that this is the way to do it, that most of them would come back to church or hang in there if they get the truth in an understandable and meaningful way that they can take hold of. Now, we're going down that slippery slope in this day of fake news. Yeah? What is truth? What is truth? Well, let's go back to our ladder. And this verse, these verses in 1 Corinthians are so powerful because they talk about the gospel, right? We're talking about the gospel on which we stand. And we're talking about holding fast to the word. When we do that, we're not going to believe in vain. And so I think the latter comes in handy here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, Genesis we read this morning isn't just a myth, it's history. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And from scripture, we know that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is God. And therefore, God and Jesus cannot lie. And the truth will set us free if we just dig into it and hang on to it. But how does this come to play in a practical way? How can we absorb that? How can we make that a reality in our lives? Well, let's look at those two different histories of the world and get some insight as to what's happening here so we don't just swallow the wrong side of things, hook, line, and sinker. Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 15 of his first epistle that we need to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us why we believe what we believe. We're not going to go head-to-head with evolutionists or atheists in an ignorant or an arrogant way. We need to do this with gentleness and respect, but we have to have the answers for the hope that's within us. And you know, whether we're Protestant or Catholic, even Billy Graham himself struggled. Remember the four things I'm going to talk about? The authority of Scripture, the relevance. Here's the youth leaving the church is relevance. Billy Graham struggles, that's relevance. And then we're going to show some evidence, and then we're going to talk about how to be equipped. So just letting you know where we're at right now. We're still talking about relevance here along with the authority of Scripture. Billy Graham, here he is, 30, 31 years of age. Bless the man, he's I just love the man, and I was impacted by him greatly as a youth. He's 99 years old, and he's still a man of prayer. But he struggled because his fellow evangelist, Charles Templeton, back when they were going into L.A. in 1949, Templeton was at Princeton University getting all kinds of liberal training and coming back with things that Billy Graham couldn't answer. And so Billy, just with his anguished heart, he just prayed, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. And there are some areas in it that don't seem to correlate with modern science." This is Billy Graham. But he said by faith, "Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. And I will believe this to be your inspired word." That's what he said. And that's a great little book, Just As I Am, his autobiography. And he went on to say, "When I got up from my knees at Forest Home that August night, my eyes stung with tears, and I sensed the presence and power of God as I had not sensed it in months. And so he said, not all my questions were answered, but a major bridge had been crossed. And that bridge, that's down where I grew up in Ontario, the Peace Bridge. It joins Fort Erie and Buffalo. So because he wrote the book, Peace with God, so I thought, I'll put that Peace Bridge in there. That means a lot. He knew that a battle had been fought, but a battle had been won. And so that was Billy Graham's testimony. And we move on to the Decision magazine that just came out in March. It talks about the four big lies that are out there in society. You can maybe see that there: abortion, gender identity, false religions, and evolution. Four big lies in society today. So we'll just spend a moment. This is relevance once again. Why is it important we believe in biblical creationism? Relevance. We'll just talk a little bit about gender identity. If I had a dollar for every gender identity that's professed to be out there right now, I'd be pretty rich. But if I had a dollar for every true gender identity, I'd only have $2, okay? Dr. Michael Brown, he's been a theologian and an author, and he's confronted the LGBT agenda with truth and with love. I don't know where you're at. I'm not trying to offend anybody. We need to love each other. But when we fool around with our origins, we get into trouble, because marriage is really the foundation of society, man and woman. And if we mess around with the definition of marriage, we're going to have problems. Male and female, he made us. He created us. And we read that this morning. Our brother read that. Thank you. So Brown goes on to say that with all due compassion for those who genuinely struggle with their gender identity, it is collaborating with madness and naturally leads to a situation, and this is true, where some people identify as part animal or even part alien. And he says, when you redefine marriage in recent years, you'll find the rise of all of these things. And I'm not going to get into what all they mean, but that's what's happening when we get away from the foundation of the Word of God. Tampering with God's design brings ruin. Somebody even tried to marry the Eiffel Tower, but they weren't allowed. But there have been marriages of people to dolphins and dogs, robots. It's kind of sad, isn't it? So Chesterton, the great apologist, says, don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. Now, Catholics aren't immune either to what's going on with evolution. Pope Francis declared that evolution and the Big Bang are real and that God is not a magician with a magic wand. And bless his heart, you know, we respect the man, we love the man, he loves God, but he says things whereby he ties in the Big Bang right here. He ties in the Big Bang. He says God works through the Big Bang. I'm just paraphrasing for you. He says that evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation, because evolution requires creation of beings that evolve. So it's kind of a revolving door argument here. But bless the Pope. This is what I just found the other day, 4 days ago. I believe this. The first purveyor of fake news isn't the major news networks. It's the crafty serpent in the Garden of Eden. He was the first purveyor of fake news. So back to the ladder, and this is where we start to take off. This is wonderful. Wow. never forget this day. So we'll take a journey up both sides of the ladder. Now, what I'm saying is you guys aren't evolutionists and you guys aren't young earth creationists. I'm just using that as an example, and you happen to be sitting there on that side, so don't take it personally. Creationist worldview. Gene Cernan passed away a year ago this month. Wonderful man. I grew up, of course, watching the Apollo missions, and he was the final astronaut to set foot on the moon in 1972. Being the commander, he stepped down, but being the commander, he was the last one off the moon. So he's the last human being to touch the moon. And he said, there's so much purpose, so much logic, so much beauty, this couldn't have happened by accident. Just like this building didn't happen by accident. There was purpose put into it. And what a wonderful structure. Somebody bigger than you, somebody bigger than me, in the spiritual sense, created this universe. That's what Gene Cernan said. So as we move up this ladder, as we move up the steps of the ladder, let's think about the foundation first, which is, we read about it this morning, our brother read it so beautifully, creation comes first. And as I said, if we have no trouble believing the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we'll have no trouble with the rest of the Word of God. But the second step is a fall. It wasn't just a myth. Adam and Eve were real people. They disobeyed God. And what happened here was Satan in chapter 3, if we were to read further, Satan, as a talking snake, if you will, said, "Did God really say?" And that's what he's trying to do to all of us, doubt the word of God. Did God really say? And then he goes on to talk about to Eve, I'm paraphrasing, but he said to Eve, "If you eat of this fruit, you will become as God." And that is what evolution is all about, isn't it? To make us become more godly. But it isn't working that way because Satan is the father of lies. But so creation, the fall, these are realities. Then comes judgment through the flood centuries later. And a global flood, we'll talk about that later in our evidence section. A global flood explains a lot. But Peter says in 2 Peter 3:3, 5, and 6, in the last days, scoffers will come. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. We read it this morning, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, he's jumping ahead now, he says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In one fell swoop, Peter talks of creation, the fall, and the judgment through the flood. Then, of course, the Tower of Babel. Man didn't go and spread out to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, as we read he was supposed to do. He just sort of clung after the flood. Nimrod was the leader of that band, and they just wanted to become more godly themselves, and they were very proud and arrogant, and so God scattered the people, scattered the languages. Then, centuries later, comes the law. Because we fell, we need boundaries. Because God is a God of love, we need boundaries in order to follow him in our fallen state. And then centuries later, and we sang of it even in our songs this morning, Jesus entered the world through the virgin conception, if you want to call it that. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the cross. For God so loved the world, and this was in Pastor Harold's house, the little plaque, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's part of the ladder of biblical history. And if Jesus hadn't died, he wouldn't have resurrected. So he must have died in order to be resurrected. And that proved that he was God and that his work was finished. And then here we are, the body of Christ. The next step up the ladder is the church. And we sang of it in our songs this morning, the church. The church will never fail. We have our struggles, but it will never perish, even though the gates of hell may be arrayed against us. The church is people, not the building. The church is people. And then the top of the ladder. We're not there yet. If you try to stand on the top of the ladder now, you're in trouble. But one day, and we sang of it, that restoration is coming. When Christ returns, how great thou art. When Christ returns, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. When Christ returns, he's going to set up his kingdom. What a day that'll be. What a day. Revelation 21:4. But we're not there yet. So on the biblical history side, what's missing here? What did I leave out? Left out the cross. That's the most critical component of our ladder. You don't have that cross piece in place, your ladder is going to tumble. You've got a problem. And so why do I say 6,000 years? Already had that discussion out there a little bit this morning, but 6,000, how can it be? Bruce, the earth wasn't 4,000 BC, it wasn't, no. If you look at the genealogy in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, you can see an unbroken sequential link. And even if there is one generation missing, there could possibly be one. If there's one missing, it couldn't be more than 900 years. And it's like my father gave birth to me when he was so old. I was so old when I gave birth to my son. My son was so old when he gave birth to his son. These are unbroken sequential links, and they add up to a time frame from zero from creation to about 1600 and something till when the flood began. 1600 and something. And then about 400 years after that was Abraham. And then you can look through all your secular history books that you want. That's well known from Abraham on through. So there's about 6,000 years, according to the Bible, between where we are now and day zero or day one. So that's biblical history. And CMI, Some of the priorities that we have are the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed. Even though science is important, it's secondary to the gospel. And somehow creation cannot be pulled away from the gospel itself. They have to be together. They have to be together. You take that cross piece out of the ladder, you go, you're in trouble. Now the other side of the ladder, nothing personal, good people over here. But the evolutionary history. I've got a friend, he emailed me last year, in fact, just days within the time of Gene Cernan passed away with his creationist worldview, I get this email from my chum. And he says it's indisputable, it's overwhelming, the evidence of evolution. And he never really doubted it. He ends off by saying sometimes it's not the truth that matters, but what we perceive to be the truth. And there you go with some of this fake news. But I keep praying for this fellow, keep praying for this guy. But in terms of the evolutionary side of things, we start at the bottom once again, and it's cosmic evolution. In other words, about 15 billion years ago, according to the scientists, there was nothing. But through a big bang, this nothing eventually became everything, and gravity had to somehow work in reverse for a moment. Stars formed, then galaxies. And then the next step is geological evolution. The Earth gradually formed or coalesced out of an accretion disk of dust, which surrounded the sun. And then as the Earth cooled from this molten state, water eventually appeared, and over millions and even billions of years, sedimentary layers were slowly laid down. That's the evolutionary view of geological evolution. And just take note that the deeper we are, the more simple are the organisms, and the higher up ones are more complex. That's kind of important. Then, after the geological evolution, comes chemical evolution, and our brother read about all the different kinds that were created. After their kinds, evolutionary theory says that a primordial soup was randomly mixed, and out came a one-celled organism which developed into everything, eventually, given enough time through biological evolution, through natural selection and mutations and the survival of the fittest. That's the evolutionary step ladder. And then finally, humans evolved from a population of ape-like creatures, and they formed societies and developed their own laws. And of course, this process should be continuing, should be, but that's another story. That's genetic entropy. If we were to go down that path, we'd find out that each generation is suffering more mutations. We're getting worse rather than better, but I digress. The top of the ladder for the evolutionists is what you call heat death because of the law of entropy, which says chaos. Everything is running down. Everything is wearing out. Heat death. That's what heat death looks like. That's not very hopeful to me. So in summary, the evolutionary side of the ladder says this, and they say about 15 billion years. So here we have these two timelines, two worldviews. They both can't be true. So what's going on? It's not a matter of science versus faith, as some people would have you believe, but it's faith versus faith. And why do I say that? Because science has two flavors. There's operational science, which is observable, testable, repeatable, but when we're talking about the origin of the universe, nobody was there, I mean, other than God. You can't understand, you have to make up stories to fit with what you see in the present. That's what origin science is all about. And that's why I lean towards the Bible very strongly. I stand on the Bible because he was there. So I trust what he said, what God said. Operational science tells us that water boils at the same temperature, and doesn't matter what day of the week you do it. I mean, it changes with elevation, it changes with the salt content, but it's very predictable, observable, testable, repeatable. Historical science, on the other hand, tells us that these two gentlemen, Darwin and Lincoln, they were born on the same day in history. That's what science, or that's what origin science tells us. But how do you know that? You have to trust what the eyewitnesses tell you. They were born on the very same day, February 12th, 1809. That's historical science. There has to be some faith there. It's not science, it's faith. Operational science, there's 118 elements in that periodic table. I used to work in a lab, and back then there was like 103, and now there's 118, but you can still mix sodium with chlorine and get table salt. Doesn't matter when you do it, where you do it, you're going to get salt. Testable, repeatable, observable. Whereas historical science, he sees some bones and he makes up a story of this is what happened. That's what historical science does. We have to be careful with origin science. It's not observable, not repeatable, not testable. So the two timelines, that's where the big conflict is. Is it 15 billion years or is it just a few thousand years? So the two questions we ask ourselves, what can evolve in that length of time, and really, how long is a biblical day? Billy back here bought a book calling Refuting Compromise, and it talks about this, Refuting Compromise. You can't just marry the two together, it's one or the other. So what can evolve in 15 billion years? Well, evolution is mathematically possible. The only reason I say that, as a guy with a math degree, possible means it doesn't have a zero probability chance. In other words, it's so infinitesimally small, but it's still something. So what can happen in 15 billion years? Think of the universe. The known universe has a radius of about 15 billion years. And the universe, it's been calculated, has about 10 to the 80th atoms in it. That's a 1 with 80 zeros. That's how many atoms are in our universe. So think about this. Okay, 10 to the 80th. For random chance to create a protein molecule successfully, it takes a long time. 1 with 171 zeros on it. And why do we buy lottery tickets? Some of us, I don't, but some people do, because they're maybe mathematically challenged and they think, you know, you got to buy one to win. But this is crazy. 1 with 171 zeros, how long is that? Remember, the universe has 1 with 80 zeros, atoms in it. So simple math, simple probability law says that that length of time is the amount of time it would take to transport all of those individual atoms, one atom at a time, from this many universes, 600 trillion, 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 4 trillions universes, all of those atoms across the universe, 1 inch every 15 billion years. That's how long it takes to successfully design, by random chance, a protein molecule. And that's unimaginable, because if it goofs, it has to start all over again. That's how evolution works. It has to keep on going successfully. So nothing can really happen in 15 billion years, let alone 10 to whatever years. Nothing can happen by random chance. But how long is a biblical day? That's a good question. Our brother read in Genesis 1:5 that God called the light day and the darkness he called night, so the evening and morning were the first day. But some pastors, and bless their hearts, because this isn't a salvation issue. If you believe that God worked through evolution, God bless you. It won't send you to hell or anything, but it just makes it so much simpler to take the scriptures and realize that if it says evening, if it says morning, if it says first, second, third, the ordinals, Hebrew scholars tell us that is a solar day. A solar day. And God created light, all the electromagnetic spectrum, on the first day. So there was, and there was something there, a void, a mass, and there was rotation. And they were solar days. They were solar days. That's what the Bible says, taking God at his word. But you know, any old Tom, Dick, and Harry can determine the length of a day based on the context. And that's me back in 2011, believe it or not, with my Uncle Dick and my Uncle Harry. That's true. Any old Tom, Dick, and Harry. And they're both in glory now. They both love the Lord, and I'll meet them again. Get emotional about those guys. But if I were to read to you, and I know there's Mandarin service later on this afternoon, and so I think we all know the language well enough that you can understand what it means when I use those words day, those words appropriately as day or days. We all know from the context. And then we see in the Ten Commandments that God tells us that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. So God is saying, aha, you've got a 6-day work week. I worked for 6 days. This is a pattern for your work week. God could have made everything instantly, but he chose nowhere else in history or in astronomy or anywhere else in science is a week defined. A week is God's invention. A week matches his creation. It matches our work week. That's the really clincher right there in Exodus. So if you're playing Family Feud, you can go, wrong answer if you say 15 billion years. And if you say 6 days a few thousand years ago, it's ding, 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 good answer. But why do people believe in long ages rather than six literal days? Well, my wife and I talked to different people at Missions Fest yesterday at the Creation Ministries International booth, and some people believe that science is magisterial over Scripture. It has dominance over Scripture. Science is like a magistrate judging Scripture, and that isn't the way it should be. If we marry our science and theology, we may well be widowed tomorrow. That's dangerous to put science over Scripture. Here's an example of a fellow, and once again, we're moving from authority of Scripture to relevance, why it's important to believe in a young earth, to some of the evidences. And so we're kind of moving around here back and forth. But Charles Lyell was the man who, through his book, Principles of Geology, he wanted to free the science from Moses, because he had a worldview of this rather than this. His worldview was to get away from the Word of God, let science do its thing, and that gave Darwin more time to develop his theory of evolution, the deep time that he needed for it. Now, back in Fort Erie, where I come from, right about there, you can see circled as Niagara Falls, and the gorge, of course, erodes a little bit each year. The falls keep retreating. And so Lyell, he thought, based upon his discussion with one of the settlers who lived at Niagara Falls, he determined that the falls, according to the evidence of the witness, the falls went back about a yard every year. But Lyell changed that to a foot every year. And yeah, that's only a 3x factor, but the point is he was changing what was really happening to fit his own theory. And what it did was it seduced many Christians. It seduced many Christians into thinking that Genesis isn't real. But if we start to think about some of the evidence that's out there of Noah's flood, all the sedimentation, the water flow, the ice age that followed, we can calculate the age of the falls to really be about 3,800 years. And that's based on the evidence that's out there. So if you use science properly in a ministerial way to support Scripture, you can see that that's the right way to do things. But I'll just share with you a little bit of evidence now, some more bang-on evidence that'll help you to understand that the Earth isn't as old as you think it is, as some of you might think it is. Polystrate fossils, have you heard of them? They're in eastern Canada, in Europe, different places. Trees, fossilized, and yet buried by supposedly millions of years of sediment. And yet the tree itself is still there. That cannot be unless there's rapid burial. Fossilization is not a slow process, but that's what schools are teaching our kids. Living fossils, like how do you know what's a dragonfly now compared to then? They all look the same as lobsters. Is this evolution? No, this is something fairly recent. They got buried fairly recently. Fish that are fossilized in the midst of eating another fish, that's not a slow process, that's rapid. That's a rapid death pose. How about an animal like an ichthyosaur who's giving birth, all of a sudden fossilized? It's a rapid process, a rapid burial process. What about, and this is 2005, Mary Schweitzer, and there have been subsequent evidences of this since then, many of them. Soft tissue in 70 million year old Tyrannosaurus rex bones, soft tissue that's flexible, resilient, pliable, blood. Even under perfect conditions, DNA cannot last longer than 22,000 years in the right temperature, in a semi-tropical climate. DNA cannot last any longer than 22,000 years. How many of you were here when Mount St. Helens did its thing? Some of you? Yeah, right. I was in Ontario then, but there were three events surrounding Mount St. Helens The first one, of course, was the major eruption in 1980, and that devastated about 600 square miles of forest. But then there was a pyroclastic flow less than a month later, and we'll talk about that. And then there was a major mud flow not quite a couple years after that. So we'll just focus briefly on number two and number three to just show you something to do with evidence, how it lines up with Scripture. This pyroclastic flow came down from above. It was a hot ash blast from the volcano moving at about 100 miles an hour along the river valley, and this was eyewitness reports and photographs. The entire deposit, 8 meters high, formed in just 3 hours. In just 3 hours. Pyroclastic flow, hot ash. And the big surprise was that everything was layered, just like you see what the evolutionists say. Oh, this is millions of years old. No, this is what happens when fast-flowing liquids move through rock or with sediment. Scientists traditionally thought it wouldn't come out in fine layers. It would have to take many, many, many years for that to happen. But lab experiments have shown that this happens through a rapid rush of water, Thin, distinct bands, laminae they're called. They happen rapidly, not over a long period of time. And therefore, why couldn't the Grand Canyon have formed this way within the time scale of Noah's flood? The other event at Mount St. Helens was that there was a major snowmelt. A minor eruption caused a major snowmelt up on the top of the mountain. And this burst the mud dam, and all this debris came flying down there. And in just a matter of a single day, what they call the Little Grand Canyon formed and the North Fork of the Toutle River. And Dr. Morris, he's the father of modern-day creationism, he said, canyons can form rapidly. A good maxim to remember is that it either takes a little water a long time or a lot of water a short time. But then we've never seen a canyon form slowly with just a little water. But whenever scientific observations are made, it's a lot of water and a short time. So the reason they call it the Little Grand Canyon, because it's a 40th the size of the real Grand Canyon in Arizona. So you figure, well, if it did that in a single day, certainly something like the Grand Canyon could have been done in a year by Noah's flood. The creek did not cause the canyon, but the canyon caused the creek. One final little bit of evidence from Mount St. Helens. A man by the name of Steve Austin, not the $6 million man, but a geologist, he noticed that there was a dome forming up at the top in 1986. And so he did a little bit of testing of the accuracy of the radioactive dating. And we have material out there about that too. But the evidence that he found when he took this material to an independent lab, many independent labs, they came back with numbers that showed this rock was anywhere from 350,000 years of age to 2.8 million. So that's very inconsistent, and it's plus or minus this, and yet it only happened 10 years ago. So radioactive dating, or radiometric dating of rocks isn't always what it's cut up to be. There are assumptions made. That's a different talk. So don't fall for that little bit of fake news with radiometric or radioactive dating. But there's my wife and I at the Grand Canyon, speaking of the Grand Canyon. Some of us have been there. Beautiful place, just awesome. But here's this two worldviews once again. Two worldviews. You see it at the Grand Canyon. The park rangers tell you this, that, and this is how long it took to form the Grand Canyon, millions and millions of years. But on the walls or on the pillars at certain places are these little plaques that give glory to God, as we did this morning, for being our creator in Psalm 68 and in Psalm 104. So what it's really saying is, and look at that, man, how can you not love just being there? But when you see that, are you thinking billions of years or millions, or are you thinking just thousands? Because if you think about a global flood and what it can do, how it can accelerate erosion and lay down layers quickly, that's your key. That it wasn't a local flood, it was a real global flood. Part of God's stepladder of history. The flood happened and a lot of canyons were created. Two sides. You see the pile of bones, you filter it through Darwin's thinking, you filter it through the Word of God, you come up with, oh, this is evidence for evolution, this is evidence for creation. Ah. So don't be too hard. When you run into an atheist or an evolutionist, treat them with gentleness and respect. Understand that they're seeing it from a different worldview. Getting near the end. Here's my ladder at home in Grand Forks. That's not my shovel, but it looked good on PowerPoint, so I put it there. There's two timelines, two worldviews, two interpretations. So when we dig into the past, what do you find? Fossils. They're undeniable, they're real, they're always there. Now the evolutionist says, the deeper we dig, the further back in time we go. Because these little guys evolved into these guys, which evolved into these guys, which evolved into these guys. And it takes time because they get buried. Biblical creationists say that Noah's flood deposited trillions of fossils in the course of a year. You'll even find marine organisms up on the reaches, upper reaches of Mount Everest. It's not because the little guys were evolved first, but the little guys were swept away first in the flood. And the more complex organisms fought. You know, if you were a human being or an animal caught in a flood, you'd grab onto debris, you'd try to keep alive for as long as you can. And eventually, when you did die, you'd bloat and predators would eat you, or you'd decay. That's how it works in real life. So go back to the Garden of Eden. We read about it so wonderfully this morning. Fossils are real. They're everywhere. But we know, and we heard it this morning, six times God said that it was good. And one time at the end, he said it was very good. So the question is, which came first? The fossils or death? Which came first? I'll just back up here. Which came, like, basically, how could God call his creation very good? Did the fossils come first, or did he say that it was very good? And I'll explain what that means right here. Death and fossils could not have come before Eden. See, if death and fossils and suffering and disease happened before the Garden of Eden, then how could God call that good, if you believe the Word of God? He couldn't. And this dinosaur is the most extensive reconstruction of a Tyrannosaurus rex. It's called Sue, named after the one who found it. 90% of it is here and was discovered in 1990. And what they found out, paleontologists found out, that it had a badly healed broken leg. Three broken ribs, one of which healed in two pieces. Fused tail vertebrae, likely due to arthritis. An infection which caused holes in her skull. The tooth of another dinosaur embedded in a rib. And she probably also had gout, which caused great pain. So if this is happening before Adam and Eve, we got a problem here. Evolutionists believe death came before sin because death is normal for the survival of the fittest. But if God really did work through evolution, he must have been experimenting for millions of years, trying to get it right, and that's not the God I know. That's not the God we know, causing suffering like that. Because you take Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That means sin came before death. But if you believe the evolutionists, that's not true. You've got to tear that out of the Bible. If you see in Romans 5 that by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, you'd have to erase that too if you believe in evolution. So sin has to precede death unless the scriptures are in error. So this is the way we see it. Adam and Jesus are historically connected. The first Adam, the last Adam, through the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. You know, if Genesis isn't real science, then Adam and Eve were only symbolic. There was no six-day biblical creation. The fall would have never occurred. A global flood, it would have just been a local flood. The law can't apply because there's no accountability. Jesus' miraculous birth was and sinless life were not required. And Jesus would have died on the cross for nothing because death was normal and not our enemy. And the resurrection must have been a hoax and the church is just an old boys club and there is not going to be any restoration. It's just a big pipe dream. That's what happens if we take away the biblical side of things. We take away the foundation of creation. You lose out on even the gospel itself. Here's the father of modern-day creationism. the father of John Morris was Henry Morris, and he said the entire argument of Romans 5 becomes irrelevant if the Genesis record of the creation and the fall of Adam did not happen as recorded in Genesis 1 through 3. This would mean that there is no reality in the saving work of Christ either. Wow. You lose that foundation of creationism, you lose the whole reality of the gospel. He said destroying or distorting the plain Genesis record undermines and eventually destroys the gospel of salvation. Wow, those are powerful words. So the cross piece of that history ladder represents the piece that holds everything together, the cross of Christ. One final word on relevance. Who knows that TV show? Man, I grew up with the original Star Trek, right? 1966 to 68. But this one took it a step further. Star Trek: The Next Generation was the highest rated syndicated TV show of its time. And in their final season, there was an episode called Genesis. And the main characters, you're probably familiar with them, Troy and Riker and even Barclay, they were devolving into various creatures, which very strongly implies that they must have evolved up to where they were before they started to devolve. And the final episode, you know, it's all this pervasiveness about evolutionary thinking. The final episode, you know, I went back to work after seeing this final episode because Jean-Luc Picard, you can see him standing there, he was going back and forth through history trying to solve an anomaly, which if he couldn't solve the problem, then that one little organism coming out of the primordial soup would not have survived and all of history would have collapsed. So he solved it, and I came to work the next day, and I thought, man, that was some episode. I was telling everybody what an episode that was, 1994. What a great way to end a great series. Boy, was I ever caught up in the hype. You know, I was really caught up in the hype, and I was trying to hold on to both sides of the history ladder, and it wasn't working. So in summary, Genesis is real history because it's his story. The global flood with its fossils, everything's rapid burial, takes away the need to invent long ages to accommodate science. And if you place sin and death in the timeline soon after creation, which is the biblical way, due to man's fall, this gives purpose to the cross and our very existence and our future. But if you still believe, you know, and you can, that God worked through evolution, you must ask yourself if his role as the author of experimentation and suffering brings you any comfort and peace, especially when this role is contrary to his own written word. A little more personal here. You've maybe never heard of a trust fall. Had a friend when I was in human resources, went up the ladder, big tall ladder, and the goal is to stand up there. Your classmates are behind you, and you just stand there quietly and you make a commitment, something personal, you make a commitment. And then they've been trained to catch you because you got to let go. You go like this, and I did it myself too. You go like this, they say, ready, Tom, and you say, Tom, ready, and you just let go. And down you go, and it's kind of a scary thing. But it sort of speaks, and the reason I use this fellow, Chris, because this was in 2003. He died 4 years later in a train crash. A train smashed his truck. And, you know, that train is rushing toward us. That proverbial train is rushing toward us. We need to be packed and ready to go, like Billy Graham says. And in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So as we lean on those that we can trust, especially the Lord, he will catch us up. He will catch us. And this is an evidence-based faith we're talking about, not a feelings-based faith. It's not a blind faith. And so we have resources in the back that can help you. And God's word, it also explains how your broken relationships, either this way with other people or with him, can be restored so that you can spend eternity with him in glory when you reach the top of that ladder. So when we stand on that authority of God's word and when we hold on to the gospel, we're going to know who we are, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And my challenge to you is, on which side of that ladder are you clinging? Which side of that ladder are you standing on? What gives you the most hope? And the ushers very shortly are going to pass around something, and I'll explain that in a moment. But there is this forgetting curve, and I think we all know it. We don't have to get scientific, but the longer we go without reviewing something, the less we recall. Memory improves through repetition. That's a fact. And the older I get, the more I need that. But the number one equipping tool, and this isn't a commercial endeavor, this is just, I'm just sharing with you because we can feel as good as we want to about this message. You can come out of here pumped up and but if you're not equipped with something more than just feelings, it can fade. So the number one equipping tool that we have in Creation Ministries International is what we call the Creation Magazine. I get it myself, and many other people do. At Missions Fest, they were gobbling it up. But 4 issues, $30 a year, that's like 25 cents every 3 days. But with it, if you tie into it here, you'll get the hard copy of an older issue. You'll get a digital copy, which will come through the subscription. Your first issue is free, and you get a free DVD out there. There's 7 different DVDs you can choose from. But it's ad-free, it's accurate, it's family-friendly, and it's a wonderful tool for personal growth or even to give to your grandchildren. There's a form that these ushers will be passing around shortly, and it looks something like this. These clipboards have 2 different forms on them. This is one of them. So you'd tear off one of these forms and fill it out either here or at the book table. And ideally, you'd want to have some void check and some information on the back, credit card number. And if you do that, we can process it right away. If you don't have the financial information, we can fill out a form and we can send it to Ontario and they'll get back to you with the rest of this. The creation.com also provides a website, not a website, but part of the website deals with infobytes. So there's another piece of paper on your clipboard. There's the Creation Magazine one, or there's this infobytes, where you simply sign up like they did at Missions Fest, put your name and email address on there, and you'll get this email-free service. We don't use your email addresses anywhere else, and you can unsubscribe at any time. So these clipboards can come down now. There's 10 clipboards, so we'll put 5 on each side, and you can just pass them around, and I'll just share a few more things as you do that. Don't feel pressured. The money that we do get from resources, we put back into other resources so we can equip the saints. This one's a little more heavy. If you were to order the Journal of Creation, it's a peer-reviewed, very scientific journal, and it's powerful, the Journal of Creation, different than Creation Magazine. There's something called Christianity for Skeptics. It's one of my favorite books out there. If you're looking for solid answers to those who are, what's going on here? Is the Bible really the Word of God? What do I do with Islam? All kinds of issues. Did God exist? Who is Jesus? There's my favorite. Evolution's Achilles Heels. The 15 PhDs, I've met 5 of them. And I noticed on your website earlier when it was out, it was Dr. Tom Tripp. Well, I'm not a doctor, but some people say I have a lot of patience, but that's okay. That's different. Just seeing if you're still awake. Patience, yeah, okay. Evolution's Achilles Heels, a powerful, powerful DVD. There's also a book. You won't... $16, tax included. Everything's tax included out there. Equipping the Saints. 800 pages on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Theological, historical, scientific. Powerful, powerful. This is the one that Billy bought, our first sale of the day, Refuting Compromise. If you're struggling with, is it 6 days, or is each day maybe millions of years? Each day is millions of years. That book is for you. This movie's coming out at the end of February in selected Canadian theaters, Alien Intrusion. The book is out there. It tells us something that, well, I've read the book, I've seen a preview of the movie. It'll tell you things about aliens that maybe you didn't realize. Are aliens really what they say they are, or are they something else? The best-selling creation book, other than the Bible, I got a lot of copies of the Creation Answers book. It helped me many years ago. And also, almost done, you can go online to the CMI Creation Station. You can see Creation Magazine live, 30-minute snippets of good stuff. All this comes from the website, creation.com. Easy to remember. So once again, truth and authority of the Bible are so critical. Jesus is Creator, Savior, and Lord, and we need to make sure the gospel is proclaimed, realizing that Genesis is real history. So as we close, finally, 1 Peter, I said it earlier, sanctify the Lord. Be ready with a defense for why you believe what you believe. Because people are going to ask you. But do it not in ignorance or arrogance. Do it with gentleness and respect. That's the way Jesus would do it. So thank you very much. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. I know it's different from what you normally have gone through. But God bless you as you stand on the gospel, as you hold firmly to his word, because he's coming again, and we want to be prepared. Amen.